Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
This isn't Freeport in Nassau, Bahamas, is it? I mean, I got here and it just wasn't. No, it's not. So, oh well, it's nice to be here around God's people. And what a blessing it is to be here. And after meeting Pastor Steve today, it's been great. And Kay, his wife, and meeting some of the staff. It's just, you got a good church here. You got a good group of people. And on top of that, it's good to have some other churches come and be a blessing. And for years, I have just taught schools. I have taught at our church. And when I first took our church, I said, I'm going to treat you like Bible school students. I'm not going to see you as just average Christians coming here to church. We're going to make ministers out of you. And I think through the 33 years that I pastored, we sent out more people that started out as ushers and greeters and stuff and ended up pastoring churches and beginning works around the world that received a call of God just by hearing the Word of God each and every week. So I'm not going to treat you tonight like some average Christian. I'm going to treat you like you should understand the Word of God. And that's what we're going to do. He said, I preach fast. That's why I sell CDs, a lot of CDs, because people can stop me with a CD and think about what was just said. And through the years, as I've listened to ministers, I've just enjoyed the fact I can stop them and meditate and think on it and get the revelation that God has to give. So, again, thank you for asking me to be here tonight. It's great to be here. I want to mention a few things on the table. And he mentioned I've got books and things on the table. I make a lot of books on books. I mean, this is a book on the book of Hebrews. And I have so many Christians tell me, well, those books are just for ministers. Open your Bible to the book of Hebrews and see if at the top of it, if it says two ministers. It's for everybody. I mean, Galatians, Ephesians, it's written to everybody. And I don't write these just for ministers. I write them because I think the highest thing you can do in your study life is to finally come to a place where you don't study anymore by topics. You start studying verse by verse through the Word of God. I always recommend that a brand new Christian start with topics. But after you got 10 or 12 or 15 topics under your belt, start studying the Word of God verse by verse. It will literally change your thinking on a verse, or it'll reinforce what you've always been taught. But again, this is the way. And so I have a book out there. This is my newest book on a book, and this is the book of Hebrews. And again, the book of Hebrews is just a great discourse on the subject of the grace of God and the purpose of the law, the Old Testament, the purpose of the New Testament. And so that's out there on the table. I've got a little book called Let God's Will Find You. I meet 50, 60-year-old people that still haven't found the will of God. They'll say, I go to meeting after meeting, prophets prophesy over me, and I still haven't found the will of God for my life. Well, quit chasing and looking for the will of God. If you'll just get busy serving God, His will find you. I can't find a place in the Bible where people are looking for God's will. They just got busy serving Him, and God moved heaven, earth, and hell to get to them and show them His will. Amen? Listen, I pastor in Tulsa where ORU is and Rhema. It was amazing after the 33 years I pastored. We had some students there that graduated 10 years before still sitting in church waiting on some big fireball to call from heaven in their lap and tell them what God wanted them to do. But they wouldn't get involved in the church. I mean, they wouldn't usher our people or greet or teach children or help in any area of the church, but they kept waiting for God to call them into the ministry. Everybody I found in the ministry were doing something when God came to them and showed them His will. Elisha was plowing. Gideon was on the threshing floor. Moses was out there tending sheep when he came across the burning bush. I could go on and on and on of people in the Word of God. David was tending sheep when the prophet came to his house. And in the New Testament, they were fishing, collecting taxes. In chapter 6, they were working with the widows in the church. And in the next two chapters after those seven were chosen, we have the first two chosen occupied the next two chapters with full-time calls on their life. Just get involved helping people. The Bible says when God comes, will He find you doing, not sitting. Thank you for the rousing amen. So it was kind of hard. Well, I can say whatever I want to. I'm leaving tomorrow, getting on a plane and flying out of here. So again, we'll just minister to you what the word has to say. But again, just get busy serving people. And God will show you what he wants you to do. That's what he's looking for. When Paul talked to Timothy, he said, find faithful people who shall be able later to teach others also. When you find them, they couldn't teach away of a paper bag. They were just faithful. And you look for faithful people. So again, that's some scripture there. And then the guy got this on, why did this happen? Because there are times, even in the walk of faith, where things happen that just shake you for a moment. And you can't think of a scripture to stand on. Nothing makes sense. And those are called tragedies. When a tragedy hits. One tragedy is when your child dies. See, that doesn't make sense because children aren't supposed to die before their parents. And when that happens, it's like your whole world gets turned upside down. And there's a tendency to want to throw out everything you've been taught. Everything from the church. Don't want to go back to church here anymore because it doesn't seem to work. And that's the time that literally the subject of the book is this. Don't throw away what you know because of what you don't know. Stick with what you know. And God will show you what you don't know. And so that's the essence of the book. And those are out on the table. I will go out there and sign them. They're not worth any more if I sign them. So don't put them on eBay trying to sell them because my signature's on there. People say, when are they worth more? When I die. But I have a long time left in this earth. I'm not going to die. Amen. And so there's cards out there with our website on it, and you can find all types of things. I just now, in fact, I'm on once a week now, but starting the 1st of February, I'll be on 5 days a week on Andrew Womack's new television station. And so that will be coming the 1st of February. And I'll have a half-hour show every day, and that will be a great blessing. You can find out about that on my website. And this is BobTheAndian.com. If you'd like to become a partner with me, there's cards out there because I can tell you this, everything that I do comes because I partner with God and people partner with me. And so it's just wonderful to have a group of people with the same vision. The fact that you want to see new ministers raised up. I'm not here to teach and I don't go to ministers' conferences to teach on lights and PA systems and the new music and all that kind of stuff. All that stuff's fine. I'm there to teach on the things that don't change. I don't mind music changing, just don't change the word. I don't mind music changing and PA systems changing. Oh, that's fine. Technology should be changing, but don't change the Holy Spirit. Don't throw him out the door and think we're supposed to change the foundations. The Bible says if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? Not what will the sinner do. What will the righteous do if we change our foundations? And in churches today all across this country and around the world, they're changing foundations. I mean, you don't even recognize the Bible hardly because of the things they're saying about it. You don't recognize the Holy Spirit because they hardly even bring him up anymore. And when they do, it's just out of line with the Word of God. So that's the things I've been called to do. And I'll tell you what, it's just amazing. The doors God has opened up to me. So I could go on all night long. I promise I won't. Let's get into the Word of God. Open to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 tonight, I want you to read with me here. We're going to take and we're going to read verses 10 through 18. I'm just going to take it a verse at a time. And so keep your finger here all the time because we will be going to other sections of the Word of God. But in Acts chapter 11, I want you to look with me at verse 10. Where again, we're going to eventually get down through verse 18. And here it says, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Ananias was not a prophet. He's just simply called a certain disciple. And this is the first case in the Word of God, the New Testament. The first time in the New Testament, a man who is not an apostle, prophet, evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher, someone called in those full-time ministry positions, just simply called a disciple, demonstrates what's taught us back in the Old Testament, in the book of Joel, and what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. It's coming to pass, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And in the Great Commission, Jesus said this. He said, go preach the gospel to everybody. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Lead them in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These signs shall follow them that believe. And here we have the first case of just a man in the congregation called a disciple. And he's going to be called by God to lay hands on a man that will become next to Jesus, the greatest guy in the Word of God, the greatest one with revelation, Paul the Apostle himself. The years I've pastored, it was five years ago I stepped down from pastoring and turned the church over to my son. And it was 5 years before that the Lord spoke to me and told me I would one day be stepping down. Actually, it was 6 years. I muddled over it for a while. as I tried to contemplate what the Lord was saying, because as far as I was concerned, I was going to be in the pulpit for the rest of my life. I told the congregation my dream was to fall dead in the pulpit while I was preaching. The ushers come and drag me out, and my associate pastor finished the sermon. That's what I planned on doing. Then a doctor came to me and told me how horrible that would be and what would literally physically happen in my body. I didn't think about all those things and didn't want to think about all those things, but I was just joking, but he didn't think I was joking. So anyway, as through the years and stuff, the Lord spoke to me and told me I would be stepping down and I would start a traveling ministry. And so I really had to wrestle with that. And so one thing I had to wrestle with was, what am I going to do? I mean, you don't stop to think about after 30 some odd years how much dependent you have become on a church, a paycheck every 2 weeks, just as regular as clockwork. I mean, if I needed a car, they got me a car. If I needed a phone, they got me a phone. If there's anything I even brought up, they'd go and do it for me. I mean, there's just so many things like that. And I suddenly started thinking, I'm going to be responsible for all this stuff. I've just had people around me, my board members especially, whatever I would just mention, they would just do it. And I could hardly mention anything in church without somebody coming up and saying, I've got one here, I'll do this for you, you know. And so all that, and I begin to think, I'm going to be by myself. I'm going to have to start my own ministry. I'll have to have my own staff that I hire. You know, in the church, I had a board that did it and all these other things that helped me work out all these things. And so I begin to sweat, and the sweat that I was wondering was, how's all this going to come to pass? Who's going to take the church? I'm going to sweat all these things. And so I decided I wanted to just get out of there for a while. So I got on a plane and I flew out to California, as far away from Tulsa as I could get before I fell in the ocean. And so I went to Los Angeles, and Brother Copeland was having a minister's conference out there. And so I didn't even register until I got there. I didn't let anybody know ahead of time I was coming. I went to the meeting, signed up on that sheet of paper, walked in. I wasn't even going to sit in the minister's section. I looked up in the balcony to get as far away from anybody. I just wanted to be in the presence of God and not be known. I just wanted to hear from God. So I walked through the door. One guy said, oh, Bob, here, come on, I'm going to seat you in the minister's section. I said, put me in the back of the minister's section. So he put me in the very back, and I ducked down where nobody could see me, I thought. And so I was back there getting ready to take notes and stuff, and Kenneth Copeland got up to minister that night. It was 10 minutes into his sermon, stopped and said, Bob Yandian's here. So well, I don't know where you are, but he said, Bob Yandian's here. And he said, God wants you to know you're about to enter the best time of your life. He said, you think the best has passed? He said, God's about to start for you the best you've ever seen. I burst into tears. He said, God's got you in his hand. He knows what he's doing. He's going to take care of every need. And you think that the best has passed? He said, the best is about to start all over again in your life. I was bawling and crying back there on the back row because he didn't know I was there. He didn't announce to anybody I was coming, and went up to him afterward the service and told him all the things that were happening. And I just said, thank you for being used. It's something when a Kenneth Copeland from a pulpit mentions you're in the ministry and you're there. That can almost become like, wow, I'm pretty important to God. He had Copeland speak to me. That's like in meetings, if some guy up there calls you out, and you think, wow, that's pretty important. Let me tell you the way God mainly ministers to you, through nobodies. He likes to bring humility in your life, humble you. There's been so many times people in my congregation came to me to tell me something. I was expecting a prophet to walk through the door and, a minister, an angel, beaming with light, come and tell me something. And some guys have been in the church for years, just come up and tell me something. When I first took the church, I was the third pastor of our church. I was there when the church started, my wife and I. The first pastor was there for 5 years, established the church. We grew from 51 people on the first Sunday to 1,000 people in 5 years. And then he left. He went to the mission field, turned it over to the second pastor, and I was still there. I was there from the first. I just helped around the church, whatever I could find to do. I was working for Kenneth Hagin Ministries and working, making CDs and, pardon, not CDs, it was cassettes. Remember cassettes? Yeah. Remember phone books? I still get them, don't you? They still deliver them on your porch. You wonder, what am I going to do with this thing? So I take the old one out, I put it there a year ago and throw it away and put the new one in there, and it sits there for a year. But anyway, life changes, and so I made reel-to-reels, and I made cassette tapes, I made radio broadcasts, all that kind of stuff, but I was still attending this church. I mean, that's the church my wife and I were at. And we just went and helped anything if we could set up. We had a portable church for about 4 years. I mean, we met in different buildings, and we'd set up, baby cribs, and I set up the sound system and took it down, rolled it home, and took it back next to service, and just did that for 4 years and stuff before we finally got a building of our own. I mean, he was there for that one more year, and he left. The second pastor came along and said he's going to be there for at least 30 years of his life. He was there for a year and a half and walked out the door. Just one night had a board meeting at the end of a service and walked out the door after being there for a year and a half. And so they came to me and asked me if I'd take the church for a while till they found somebody. But God had already spoken to me. I was going to be the next pastor. So finally this came to pass and I became the next pastor. So I saw the church grow through all that time. And when I took the church, the first thing I decided I would do, because I'd seen people come and people go, I wanted to talk about the importance of commitment to a church. I just wanted people to be committed. And so anyway, I taught on commitment for a couple, 3 Sundays. And a man came to me at the end of the service and said, Pastor, can I humbly say something to you? And I said, yes. He said, I don't mean to get on to you or anything like that. But he says, I have been here through the first pastor 5 years. I've been here through the second pastor for a year and a half. And they all preached on commitment. And now you come and the first sermon you're preaching on is being committed to a church. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, they came and they went and I'm still here. He said, does commitment start with me or does it start with you? How long are you going to be here? Oh, my Lord, I about melted right there. I thought, well, here I am preaching on commitment. They need to know I'm committed first. I got up the next Sunday and apologized and said, I'm going to tell you something. I plan on being here until I fall over dead. I plan on marrying your children, marrying your grandchildren, baptizing your babies. Baptizing you and dedicating your babies. I went down the list of things. And I said, on top of that, once I dedicate you to the Lord and baptize you, you'll grow up. I'll dedicate your children. I said, I plan on being here for a long time. It's like the sigh of relief came over the people. They went, Found it's a whole lot easier for people to be committed if the minister's committed. Thank you for that rousing amen. So I got more committed, but that came through a guy. I mean, I knew him. I'd kind of seen him around, but I didn't know his name. I couldn't tell you today what his name was. He just turned around and walked off. And God gave me a revelation, not through a Kenneth Copeland, not through an Oral Roberts, but through a guy that just attended our church. That's what Ananias was like. He was not some famous guy. I had a guy come up to me one day. I taught on the man let down in the through the roof, and came down. And Jesus said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. And all the Pharisees got mad. And Jesus said that you may know the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins. He said, sir, you're healed. And so I taught on that, and I said, Jesus forgave him of his sins. The people got upset about it, said only God can forgive sins. And a man came to me afterwards and said, I was reading that same verse of Scripture. They said, this is amazing. He says, I looked at it the same way you did. He said, God spoke to me in the middle of it and said, when Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven, he didn't mean right now. That man had asked for forgiveness from some time back, and Jesus let him know your sins have been forgiven since you asked. This man couldn't forgive himself. That's what was keeping him from being healed. I thought, I wonder if that's true. I went and looked it up in the Greek, and it's exactly that way. It's in the perfect tense. When Jesus said your sins are forgiven, it literally meant your sins were forgiven from the time you asked, and it's been forgiven ever since. You need to forgive yourself. And boom, the man got healed. And I thought that, I would have never looked at that way till this guy came up, but he wasn't Brother Doodad from, ORU or someplace, across the state. They're always better when they come outside your state into your state than they're more popular, or better. I just had never seen that before, but here was a guy that did that, and through the years I've opened myself up. I'll listen to anybody that comes up. And but here's the point. You say, but what is it from God? If it is from God, it'll bear witness with your heart. God doesn't lead you out there. He leads you in here. He uses people to bear witness. He uses people to confirm what he's told you in your heart. And that's what this man was. This man named Ananias. Ananias, again, is a man that's simply called a certain disciple. That word certain is a key word. It's found throughout the book of Acts. It says Jesus came to a certain city. Jesus met a certain man. And, in the four Gospels, when it comes to this one, you'll find Peter met a certain man, or Paul met a certain man, and Paul came to a certain city. It simply means this is going to be a key part of that whole chapter when he comes across certain people or certain specific places. In this case, we have this certain man, and this man was so certain, Paul made reference to him 2 times after this. A man he probably never met after that. We'd never have any record of what happened to him. I'm simply saying in your own personal life, you need to quit praying for Brother Doodad to fly in from someplace and to give you a word from God and fly out when the person that could speak to you could be sitting right next to you, right behind you. And understand, it could be that person has something for you. I tell ministers who come to my conferences all the time, quit praying for Pastor Bob to have a word for you. You might be sitting at the lunch table that day with all these other people, and somebody at the lunch table is going to give you a word. You've been praying over something thinking, I'm going to answer it, and it comes from some girl that's serving cookies at your table. Just be open to it. If God can minister to a prophet through a donkey, then just accept anything He has to say to you. Understand? So I kind of feel like a donkey. Well, God can use you then, because He used one in the Old Testament. Again, just be open that God can minister through you to other people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look with me at verse 7. Speaking, this is the opening verse in verse 7 of the list of the gifts of the Spirit. Because beginning in verse 8, we have a list of the gifts of the Spirit. In verse 7, it says this. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one or every man to profit with all. Let me tell you what that verse says. This is a simple way of saying it. The gifts of the Spirit are given to you to profit someone else. They're not given to you for your profit. They're not given to you so you can have a card on there, worker of miracles. They're not given to you so you can print on your card, prophet. It's simply saying God gives you the gifts of the Spirit to bless somebody else. You simply become a channel from which God ministers through you and it gets to somebody else. But that person by themselves couldn't get it on their own, but God uses you to get it to them. And there's been so many times in my life where I was searching for God, got so lost in the exasperation of why can't I hear from Him, it took somebody stand next to me to just simply offer something simple. Thank God they heard from God. Prophecies don't have to come through a prophet. Amen? Words of encouragement don't have to come to you through some major teacher of the Word of God. Because the person next to you can be used by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This verse simply says the manifestation. Can anybody tell me what the definition of manifestation is? Anybody? To make apparent? Anything else? Let me tell you what manifestation means. If something just appears out of nowhere and it's suddenly right there, you call it a manifestation. A manifestation is something that comes from an invisible realm into this tangible realm where your eyes can see it, your ears can hear it, the five senses can handle it. The Holy Spirit's invisible, but He has nine manifestations that can be heard, felt, seen. Five of them, of the nine, are ones you can hear. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. These are things you can hear with your ears. Some that you can see, working of miracles, gifts of healings. All these things are bringing into this realm, and those nine manifestations are given to every Spirit-filled believer to profit someone else. Here's the major difference between the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had a very limited ministry, and the moment Jesus arose from the dead and He was poured out on the day of Pentecost, it is an unlimited ministry. And it's no longer just to the prophet, the priest, and the king. It's to every Christian who will be filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants to use you. And the essence of the book of Acts is not so much what Paul did and Peter did. It's what the disciples did, because the Great Commission's now been given to every one of us, including signs and wonders. To every one of us. He confirmed the word with signs following, because the Great Commission to everybody is lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost was a quote from the book of Joel that everyone that's now born again can operate in signs and wonders, and just like Ananias, even receive a vision from God. A guy that basically we've never heard of. Never hear about him after this. And God had to get through to Paul. I think this is interesting. Usually God sends nobodies to somebodies. Because He has to humiliate the somebody in you by sending a nobody to you. You understand what I'm saying? And so we have that throughout the Word of God. I'll tell you some other stories here a little bit later, but I think Paul probably thought if anybody's going to come to him, especially if he got knocked down on the road to Damascus and blinded, he ends up in a house somewhere, not even can't even see. And all of a sudden the door opens up and he probably thinks, ooh, this must be Peter. Must be John. The guy says, hi, I'm Ananias. And he goes, who? Never heard of you. Couldn't see his face. But what happened was, in this verse of Scripture, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit someone else. That's the basic way I can put it. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to you to bless somebody else. It's not given you to bless you. It's not given you to build a reputation for yourself. It's given to you to bless somebody else. How do you enjoy having heat in this house tonight? Have enjoy having light in this house tonight. Notice there's not a lot of windows around here, so even in the daytime, you need lights in here. Have enjoy the fact we have a PA system in here. Now, the building isn't very big, and I could probably reach the back row, but I never understood all these ministers that said they'd like to live in the day of Jesus. I wouldn't want to preach without a PA system. Can you imagine Jesus preaching to the multitudes without a PA system? I'm glad I don't have to do that. I'm glad we have sound, and I'm glad we have air conditioning and heating and all these wonderful things, and lights especially. You can look at your notes and see them. Did you ever think about this? That all this light and all this heat and all this PA system and everything is powered by a power plant somewhere across town. And what unites this building with the power plant is wires. I know that's real deep, so hang in there for just a moment. I'll explain that for just a moment. You know, we have wires that connect the power plant with this place. The wires that leave the power plant are huge. In fact, my wife and I lived near a power plant one time. We could actually hear certain times of the day during the peak hours of electricity. We could hear the buzzing in those wires as they were moving and stuff. We could hear that going on. That's how much power comes from it. But when it comes across town, especially to a building like this, the wires get smaller because we don't need all the power that's coming from that power plant. We only need a portion of it. And all the buildings around here have a portion of it coming in. What I'm simply saying is what connects us to the power plant is wires. Have you ever noticed we don't like wires? They are an ugly necessity. Wires are just, you know, we need them, but they're coated. So, you know, we don't see the wire on the inside. We put something that looks a little better on the outside of it. But by the time they get to your building, I mean, we've either put them high in the air so we don't have to look at them, bury them under the ground. And by the time they come to this building, we put them in the wall, under the floor, through the ceiling. And if they have to show just a little bit, we only want a little bit of wire showing because wires are an ugly necessity. We have to have them, but we don't like them. And here's the point. A wire connects the power with the need. You are a wire. All you do is connect the power of God to the person with the need. And the best thing to do is after it's all over, just disappear somewhere. Blend in with the carpet. Blend in with the walls. How do you remember the Lone Ranger? Did you grow up with the Lone Ranger? Remember what he said when they rode off at the end? Who was that masked man? That ought to be the way that Christians ought to minister to other people. Reach up and take the power of God and reach over and grab somebody and the power of God flow through you. Cancers disappear. All these things at the end we ride off and people say, who was that person? I don't know, but I'm healed. And all the glory goes to Jesus. Understand? It simply says again that the manifestation of the Spirit, nine of them, are given to everyone. In the Old Testament, that was totally unheard of. If you wanted guidance, you went to a priest. If you wanted guidance, you went to a prophet. If you needed some power thing, you went to a prophet. But you didn't have it yourself. You couldn't get it. But a prophecy was given by Joel in the Old Testament. It's coming to pass. There's coming a time. When on my servants and my handmaids, my daughters, my sons, I'm going to pour out old men and young people. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your young people will see visions. Your old men will have dreams. All these things are brought out. And Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost and basically said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He spoke it on the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And you and I are living in that day today. The day of that manifestation. And here's the first case in chapter 11. After all this time, it's been the works of Peter. It's been the works of John. It's been the works of James up until this time. And this time we now go to probably the man that next to Jesus set the standard for knowledge of the Word of God, starting churches, power of God, and his name was Paul. And on the day that he was knocked down off of that horse and ended up down on the ground on his way to Damascus and then ended up in a house blinded because he couldn't see. The man that came in was basically a nobody, just simply called a certain disciple. But I can tell you this, that certain disciple carried the same amount of power as any prophet of the New Testament. Because the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Who was Ananias? His name means protected by God. I love that. He was not in the fivefold ministry. He was simply called a disciple. He just attended a church, worked in a church, did some things around a church. He's just the average person that comes to this church or the average person that comes to the other churches we have here. The people you see each and every week. The people you probably don't hear much from until they finally tell what's been happening in their life and just blows you away. My wife and I took a trip to Israel one time, and the first trip we took, we had 16 people. We got to know everybody. But every night, whenever the sightseeing was over, I am healed, by the way. By the time the sightseeing was over, we would come back to the hotel at night, sit around the fireplace, and talk about what we saw. And I asked every night we sat down, I said, I want two couples here to give the testimony of, number one, how you came to know Jesus, and number two, how you joined our church. And so we went around, we heard some pretty wild ones, I mean, hippies, and one guy lived naked in a cave in New Mexico for 6 months, and he told about his past and all that. It's hard to look at him after that. I couldn't see him the same after that. He just didn't, I'd never thought that of him, but all these wild testimonies. But anyway, this one couple said they had been Baptist for years, but never had accepted the Lord, just gone to Baptist church because their parents went to a Baptist church and heard about our church and came over. They said they hadn't been there for 2 weeks, so they came down one day and received Jesus as their Savior. A few weeks later, got filled with the Holy Spirit. They said, we've been at that church for 25 years. And they said, in that 25 years, my husband's had cancer twice and been healed. His company's gone bankrupt once, and God restored it back. She said, in my life, she told some things and how that they went through tremendous financial difficulty, and God met it. And when she got through, I just looked at her and I said, why didn't you come and ask us for help? I said, that's what we're there for. I never knew this. She looked at me so shocked and said, why would we come for help? We just believed what you preached. Well, Jesus, forgive me. But those are unseen things that you see. And they talk about how many they led to the Lord at their business, how their business had totally changed. And you see, that's those testimonies of these Ananiases that you don't see. I don't think we'll understand the full impact of the things of God until we get to heaven and meet all these certain disciples when we get to heaven. And we'll look at Peter and say, just a minute, Peter, I want to meet this guy over here. And we'll say, Moses, I'll get to you eventually. I want to get to this woman over here and find out the people that prayed in the background and got things done. People that loved the Lord but didn't care about getting any notoriety because he didn't care about notoriety. He came to do what God asked him to do. Then he disappeared. And by the end of it, who was that masked man? His name was Ananias. So again, he was not part of the fivefold ministry. He was a disciple. Understand this. There's no such thing as a part-time Christian. There's no such thing as laity and clergy. We are all in full-time Christian service. From the moment you're born again. Mine happens to be behind a pulpit. Mine happens to be behind a lectern teaching to students and things like that in ministers' conferences. But you know what? You sitting across the desk wherever you work is just as much full-time Christianity as anything I do. There's no such thing as a part-time Christian. I get upset with these guys that keep saying, well, there's the laity and the clergy. No, we are all members of the body of Christ and ministers in particular. And to every one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given, whether you're in the fivefold ministry or not. And here we have an example of a man that received a revelation through a vision and brought it to the Apostle Paul. So again, Ananias was a certain disciple, used to direct one of God's greatest ministers, and Paul made reference to him twice, and one of the greatest references he made to him was in Acts chapter 22, verses 12 and 13, where speaking before a famous king brought up his name and mentioned this man that had done it. Paul couldn't forget him, and probably we wondered after that, I've never kept track of him. He didn't have a Google, he didn't have a phone to track him down. He probably wondered, we never even told he met him again, but I'm sure when Paul entered into heaven and Ananias entered into heaven, they both made their way to each other. And Paul wanted to thank him for being obedient to mention what God had showed him in a vision. Ananias received that vision. Apparently, Ananias understood the grace of God strongly. Why? Because he laid hands on Saul and then kept it a secret. He never told anybody. How many of you could ever lay hands on a person not knowing exactly who they were except for the fact this guy has killed Christians everywhere and he knew that? And yet afterwards, he didn't go tell anybody, laid hands on him. Then after a while, when Saul became Paul and became one of the most famous ministers, he didn't go around saying, I haven't told you guys this, but I'm responsible. He never said anything like that. He understood the grace of God and was just happy knowing he fulfilled the will of God at that moment. And that moment changed history. And he was part of it. I'm here to tell you, you're here and you can change history. There's been things you've done you probably didn't think anything about, but it changed history. I've met people that somehow they say, I just got a cassette tape of yours years ago or a CD of you years ago, and one thing you said changed my life. And I've met people who now are pastors today who I'd never met before, but through my ministry and through the CDs and things the church has sent out through the years, their life has changed, and now they're affecting countries, they're affecting cities, they're affecting this country, the United States, the cities that they're in, and the churches are doing outstanding things for God, and they too have sent out ministers around the nation and around the world, and the thing just keeps flourishing and flourishing and flourishing. When I come to meetings, I don't just meet ministers that left our church and started a church. I meet people that came out from their churches that I've never met. The people that left our church, now people from their church has now gone out and started churches. And the thing just keeps going on and on and on. We'll never know the impact we made by doing one thing that God asked us to do. And Ananias did that day. Many others would have been proud in the role of laying hands on such an important man. They'd run and tell everybody, but Ananias didn't do it. What was the problem with Saul? God wanted Saul to learn early the power of anyone who's dedicated to the Lord. Anybody that's dedicated to the Lord can be used by God. And not just in the place like of somebody very important that we would think is important. You are important as far as God's concerned. In his arrogance, Saul might have expected a minister from a local church, such as Peter or John or one of the original disciples, to come and lay hands on him. But probably he said, who are you? He said, Ananias. And by the time his eyes opened up, he said, I've never seen you. It didn't really matter. What he brought to him was just as important as if Peter would have brought it. But what was even more important was that basically a nobody brought it. As far as Saul was concerned. But with God, there's no such thing as a nobody. God takes nobodies and makes somebodies out of them. In fact, it's interesting. If you're a somebody, he has to sweat the somebody out of you until he makes you a nobody so he can use you. We see that with Moses. Moses was so stuck on himself, he thought he could deliver them, went and beat up a guy, and God said, we got to stick you on the backside of the wilderness. And after 40 years, Moses couldn't even talk anymore. And God said, good, that's exactly where I want you to be. You'll have to depend on someone else. You'll have to depend on me to fill your mouth with those things that you need. And so we find the same thing with Saul. This man was so filled with his religion, filled with his importance, even made this statement one day. He said, as far as men are concerned in this earth, he said, I was the chief of all sinners. I was the chief of all sinners. In other words, I was the most important sinner on the face of the earth. His picture was probably on the Jerusalem Post more than anybody. Probably all the Hebrew magazines around there had his picture on the front, because if you want to know anything, you went to Saul of Tarsus and asked him, because he had more opinions and more insights in the Word of God than anybody. The smartest man in the Bible, probably next to Jesus, ever lived, but totally wrapped up in legalism, Judaism. And finally, was killing Christians. That's how perverted this guy was, thinking he was doing God a favor by killing them. And so the Lord had to appear to him, and that's what happened with him. And, of course, the Lord appeared to him in that way. But what he probably thought was, too, at that time, if anybody comes to me, it's going to have to be somebody really important. But what God did, and we're told in the book of Galatians, is that he was unknown by face for 14 years. In the churches of Judea. That's the churches you'd want to be at. Because if you want to get known, you go to Judea. If you want to get known, you go to Jerusalem. You go to the ministers' conferences there, and Saul never went to any of those. And after 14 years, he finally got to visit Judea and speak to the people that were there. After 14 years, they never had seen him before. Only heard that 14 years before that, he had been killing Christians. Now, for the first time, he appears, and suddenly he begins to work with them. It took that. Why? Because for 14 years, God had to sweat Saul out of Saul and basically bring him to a nobody so he could use him and make a somebody out of him. Say, does God make somebodies out of nobodies? Yes. Go stare in the mirror for a while, and you realize God still uses nobodies and makes somebodies out of them. About the time you think you're so important that only a certain person could replace you, it had to be somebody pretty important, because look how important I am. God told Elijah, who kept saying, Lord, nobody out there serving you, just me. What a braggart. Everybody's forsaken you. And I only am the only one left that's serving you. And God went, really? Yes, Lord, just me. God said, finally, after two times of him complaining, he said, that's it, it's over. I'm going to replace you. Oh, who could ever replace me? Have you seen the size of my mailing list? Have you seen how many books I've got? oh, my ministry is so huge, who could possibly replace me? God said, you'll find him plowing. His name is Elisha. Well, God, why would you replace me with a farmer? Because I always start with nobodies. It's hard to start with somebodies. I start with nobodies and make somebodies out of them. That's exactly what happened. But see, that's why God chose you. Because you finally said one day, Lord, just use me as I am. I'm not very important. I'm not very well known. And God said, that's exactly who I want to use. God always likes to do it that way. He doesn't operate man's way. He operates his way. And that's why he chose Ananias to do that. So, look with me. Go back again one more time to verse 11 this time. I told you to keep your finger there in Acts chapter 11. But let's go to verse 11. Verse 11, it says, the Lord said to him, the Lord speaking to Ananias, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for a man named Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prays, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so he might receive his sight. In a vision, the Lord said, he's having a vision. In this vision I'm giving you, I'm showing you Saul. But in the vision that Saul is having, he sees a man named Ananias coming in. God always works on both ends. I had a man come see me one day and said, God told me you're going to give me money. I said, he didn't tell me you were coming. And he began to tell me how ignorant I was of hearing from the Holy Spirit, because he had heard from the Holy Spirit. I said, isn't it funny? You don't have the money and you can hear from God. I do have the money and I can't hear from God? Now, come on. Something's not right here. I said, God doesn't send you without preparing my heart before you get here. And it could be by the time you get here and tell me, then suddenly I recognize that's what I've had inside of me. But I said, if something takes me totally by surprise, God works on both ends. When God told me my son was going to take the church, I told him, Lord, he said he doesn't want this church. He told me he doesn't want to pastor this church. He wants to work in the church, but he doesn't want to pastor. And for years, people would come to my son and say to him, you get a pastor like your father? He goes, no. Said, I don't have to do what my dad does. I love being around the ministry, but I'm not going to pastor. I've seen what my dad's gone through all these years, and I don't want to pastor. So I told the Lord, Lord, no. And God kept bringing his face up to me, and kept bringing it up again. I finally said, okay, so Lord, and I took my wife, I took he and his wife. We all went to dinner one night, and I said, has God been speaking to you about the church? He said, yeah, a year ago he told me I'd be pastoring the church. See, God doesn't just work on one end. He works on both ends. Remember when Peter was on the housetop and a vision came to him of that sheet let down with all the animals on it? That wasn't the issue. The issue wasn't the animals or what you could eat. It was because he was about to give the word to a Gentile, of which he considered an animal. All those years, his prejudice against Gentiles, and the Lord said, you're going to be preaching to the Gentiles. And he said, a man named Cornelius has a house, you're going to go there. And by the moment he woke up, there was a knock at the door downstairs. And he went down, there's a whole group of men that had come from Cornelius' house. And they said, there's a man named Cornelius, he hates that he saw you in a vision. God worked on both ends. And in this story, God worked on both ends. If God spoke to you about something, he'll confirm it on the other end. Well, God's called me in the ministry, but my wife doesn't want to go into the ministry. Hang on. If he's really called you in the ministry, he'll work on both ends and bring you together in total unity, one with the other. This is what happened in this case. As again, the Lord said to Ananias in verse 12, he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so he might receive his sight. God said the same thing to both of them. He said, Ananias, there's a man named Saul, and Saul's having a vision about a man named Ananias, and when you guys get together, he'll know that's what's going to happen. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have seen or heard by many disciples about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here at Damascus, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. Isn't it interesting when God tells us what to do, we begin to inform him of the circumstances? As if God doesn't know. Can you see God going, I didn't know that. I wouldn't have asked you if I'd have known. Thank you, Ananias, for informing me about the circumstances. How do you know if God speaks to you, then who cares about the circumstances? God's going to have to work it out. And God was simply telling him, I know what he's done. But I also know what he is now, what he has done in the past. There's been a change in his heart. And in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go your way, for he's a chosen vessel to me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings and the children of Israel. He began to tell him immediately, and this is again what he is to tell Paul or Saul when he lays hands on him. In verse 16, for I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to you in the way as you came, has sent me so you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is also the first time in the New or in the book of Acts that a what we would call a lay person, simply a certain disciple, laid hands on somebody else. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. It happened in Acts chapter 8 with Peter and John. This is the first time we have a lay person doing this. But isn't this what the Great Commission says? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, and they'll speak with new tongues. It's simply saying it's all right. You don't have to have the church leadership do it. I've been in churches before where everything was done by the church leadership. They didn't trust the congregation. God trusts the congregation. God trusts you. Every tongue doesn't have to come from some minister. Every interpretation, every prophecy doesn't have to come from some minister, because the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit with all. To one is given this, to another given. It doesn't say to one prophet is given this, to another apostle is given this. It just says to every one of us, we can all operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yes. 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 So the certain disciple named Ananias, we now find him laying hands on Saul. And this is the first case where we would call him a layman, but again, he's called a certain disciple, was used by God to minister. And again, this is so important. Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as if it were scales, and he received his sight, immediately arose and was baptized. Let me just give you some lessons very quickly we've learned from this story. Number one is the gifts of the Holy Spirit are available to every one of us, something totally unique for the New Testament. Were the gifts of the Spirit in operation? Most of them were in the Old Testament, but only certain ones could operate in them. But in the New Testament, we all can. As believers, the doorway into it is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are, as Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, we can start to move into the gifts of the Spirit. The new birth is the doorway into the fruit of the Spirit. But the baptism of the Spirit, speaking with tongues, is the doorway into the gifts of the Spirit. And both are available to us if we'll just enter through that door of the new birth and enter through the door of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The second thing is the Holy Spirit can guide and lead any believer to help or instruct another believer. So quit looking at the package when a person comes to you with something from the Lord. Take it as a word from God, not the fact that it's Sister So-and-so coming to tell you something, or brother so-and-so coming to tell you something. Ananias might have been the only one who would go to Saul. The other ministers wouldn't trust Saul. But he said, Lord, I've heard those evil things which he's done, but he was still obedient to go and minister to Saul. Ministers, it's often I've seen this, and I've heard this even said. I've heard ministers say, I don't receive things from people in the congregation. I'll only receive things from other ministers. They are other ministers. Every person in your congregation is a minister. And I'll tell you this, we find throughout the Word of God, as in this case, Ananiases are found throughout the Word of God who brought correction or just instruction to people. And the point of it is, you say, yeah, but what if somebody comes correcting me? Well, if they come with the right attitude, that's fine. They're not coming to straighten your life out. I like it when one guy came to me and said, can I just offer you something? He says, I don't mean to be mean or anything. He says, but have you ever thought about doing it this way? I said, no. But he came with such a nice, humble attitude, I wanted to hear it. Even Moses in the Old Testament, when his father-in-law came and told him, what you're doing's not good, he said, if I tell you this and you do it, he's simply saying, I'm not going to force you to, I'm going to tell you, but if you choose to do it. He came with the right attitude and changed the whole concept of leadership under Moses over the children of Israel in the wilderness. Again, we have the fact that Ananias didn't refuse to instruct Saul, even though he knew his history against the church. And Saul was not afraid to receive guidance from Ananias, though he was unknown to him and unknown to most others. God led Ananias by a vision, just as Peter received a vision on the housetop. And we find if God could do it for Peter, God could do it for Ananias. So quit listening to stories by Oral Roberts or Kenneth Hagin or other people and go, oh, well, they're so important. You can get the same thing. You can understand the same things. Because you serve the same God that Kenneth Hagin or Roberts, Brother Copeland, Bob, your pastor, anybody in this place or any minister here, you serve the same God. And you can hear from the same Holy Spirit in your world as they can in their world. And in fact, God will often have your worlds collide where you can tell your minister something, he can tell you something, or God forbid, somebody sitting behind you in church tap you on the shoulder and say, the Lord gave me this. Would you just open up your heart and listen? I love it when people do that. And you go, wow. That's exactly what I've been praying about. And I've been waiting for Brother Doodad to fly in from L.A. and tell me what the answer was. And right behind me, sitting in church, was a certain disciple who told me what I needed to hear. Ooh, that's just good stuff. Just good stuff. I'll tell you an Old Testament story and then we'll close. Maybe if I don't think of anything else. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we have the story of Naaman the leper. List there all of his credentials. He was a Syrian, captain of the king's host, wealthy, a man of great authority, troops under him. And then it ended by saying he was a leper. What a way to end the story. All these, wow, wait a minute, he's going to die. How can all this stuff count? How can it be? And said he had leprosy. And I'm sure he wanted to know how to get rid of this thing. And you know who told him how to get rid of it? A little girl that worked in the house. Taken in captivity in times of war. She was part of the spoils of war brought in. She was just probably the cook or something. But she came up and said, there's a man named Elisha that can get you healed. He probably thought, you've never said a word to me. And now you come and tell him about a man named Elisha? So what he said was okay. So he went to the king to find out how to get to Elisha. When he went to his own king said, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to send you over there. I don't know what to tell you. So he went over there and took his own servant with him. He took his servant with him and went over there looking for him. And he thought, if I'm going to find this guy, I've got to go to the king. So he went to the king and said, I've got leprosy. I need to get healed. How can I find this man? And the king of Israel just freaked out and said, what are you coming to me for? He went to the most obvious people, people of prestige and honor, and they had no answer for him. It started with a girl that probably just worked around the house, scrubbed the floors, and did all this stuff and was taken in battle, in a battle against Israel. She was taken in, and God placed this girl inside the house for this particular day. And this little disciple told him about Elisha. He finally got to Israel and then went to Elisha's house. Knocked on the door, and Elisha sent a servant to the door. Elisha wouldn't even come to the door. This guy's looking for prestige and meets all these little peons. That's everywhere he turns. It's this woman, it's this man. And he got angry and said, at least I thought the man would have come out and waved his hand over me and said some words and give me some incredible thing. But this servant came to the door and met me, and Elisha wouldn't even come and say hi. Doesn't he know who I am? Doesn't he understand this? And the servant came out and said, sir, if you go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, you'll come up clean. He got so angry, he said, man, there's nicer rivers back there in that land and this land. And guess who finally straightened him out? His own servant. 3 times he's looked for prestige and he's ended up with these nobodies. And his servant looked at him and said, sir, he didn't ask you to do something hard. He asked you to do something simple. Just go jump in the river and see if it happens. So he went there and bent down 7 times. And sure enough, on the 7th time he came up, he was totally clean. You understand something? You've been looking at the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors for your answer for all this miraculous thing that's happened in your life. And your answer may be sitting right next to you. Maybe people you've never thought about. Don't ever ridicule walking in the door of a church and some greeter meets you and you say, oh man, I'd rather meet the pastor. Think about what that greeter said. Welcome to church. God has something for you today. You're not here by chance. You're here by divine proclamation. There's something in this service for you. Oh, the power of a greeter when you walk through the door. The power of an usher that sits you down somewhere. Oh, they could be those certain Ananiases that cross your path and bring you great things. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Everything I'm talking about starts not with just the new birth. Oh, that's the place to start. But everything I've talked about, visions and dreams and God speaking to you and guiding you, it all really starts in your life when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. This is where it begins. Because this certain disciple had a vision. And that's what was prophesied in the Word of God, that when the Holy Spirit's poured out on all flesh, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men will see visions. And on your handmaids and on your servants, I'll pour out visions in that day and fullnesses of the Holy Spirit. This is all the power of God. And it's available to you. Why do we look at certain people and say, well, they're more worthy of it? The moment you got born again, you became worthy of it. It's not your worth, it's Jesus' worth that's on the inside of you. And He simply asks you today to reach out. Because you see, if you've been born again, you've got the gift of eternal life. But that's not the end of the gift. There's another gift of the Holy Spirit. To fill your life with power, revelation, insight, to where you become usable by God to help shape other people's lives. And you become open to God for other people to help shape your life. Is there anyone here tonight that will hold up your hand and say, Pastor Bob, I am born again, but I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. And man, after that, I want it. I want to become a certain disciple that blesses people. Is there any hand that will go up and say, Pastor, that's me. We have a young man back here who wants to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone else? You want to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you what I mean by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like they did in the book of Acts, chapter 2, they spoke with tongues. Acts chapter 10, in the house of Cornelius, they spoke with tongues. Acts chapter 19, in the upper coast of Ephesus, Paul laid his hands on them, they spoke with tongues and prophesied. It's the doorway into a whole supernatural way of guidance, understanding and revelation. And God using you to bless other people, opening you up to be blessed by other people. Is there anyone else that'll hold up your hand? Is there anyone here? There's another hand right there. Is there anyone else that'll say, that's for me, Pastor Bob. Two hands have gone up. Anyone else? You can put your hands down. I want to ask one more question. Are you here tonight and you've never been born again? I mean, you're here tonight. Probably everybody here is born again, but we don't know. Is there anyone that will say here tonight, Pastor, I've never asked Jesus Christ to become the Lord of my life? Because I've certainly messed up my life, and I need somebody else to take it over. That's exactly what the new birth is. It's getting off the throne of your life and asking Jesus Christ to take over. Because you've botched it up everywhere you've turned. Only Jesus can take this somebody that you think you are, turn it into a nobody, and then really make a somebody out of it in God's image. Can I see your hand? Tonight I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. Be born again. Be born again. While you have your heads bowed, I'm assuming that everybody except for two that raised up your hand tonight are all filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to begin to open up your heart tonight and say, Lord, use me. I realize tonight I'm just a certain disciple. I may not have the credentials of somebody else, but Lord, you can use me. You can use me. So begin to make that your prayer. And Lord, on the other hand, I'm going to open up my heart and quit asking for super ministers to cross my path. And I'm just going to ask you, Lord, speak to me through whomever you need to speak. Because I don't have to hear it from a certain person. I need to hear it from you, and you can speak through anybody. Because, Lord, I need input into my life. And I need to know also you can speak to me and show me great things. I want you to stand with me for just a moment. Everybody stand up. I want to tell you one more story that occurs at the latter part of the book of Acts. Paul really messed up. Paul was not supposed to go to Jerusalem, although he'd gone many times in the will of God. But finally there came a time when the Holy Spirit told him, they're too far gone. They're not going to hear you. And if you go this time, Paul, your life's going to be in danger. But Paul was so adamant that he could change the minds of those Jews in Jerusalem, he made up his mind to go. And the first thing that happened when Paul made up his mind to go, the Bible says certain disciples crossed his path, just people. He'd go into certain cities, all of a sudden, out of the woodwork, people would pop out and say, "You're not supposed to go to Jerusalem." This happened everywhere he went. I'm sure his traveling companions, Luke and Timothy and Titus, those others that were with him, probably thought, "Huh, they're all saying the same thing. Don't go, don't go, don't go." Paul kept going, "Nope, I'm going to go, I'm going to go." Paul got wrapped up in himself. Oh yeah, the Holy Spirit led him all this time, but now Paul began to think, "I don't need the Holy Spirit. I love them so much, I'm a Jew, I think they'll listen to me." Didn't work this time. But after he wouldn't listen to the people that popped out of the woodwork, God sent the four daughters of Philip who prophesied, and they crossed his path. Didn't say they were prophets or prophetesses. They just prophesied. Any Christian can prophesy. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can do it. So we often attack them and say, "Whoa, they were prophetesses." No, it just said he had four daughters that prophesied. They crossed his path. So what God did was he brought certain ones that were known to prophesy across him. So he kind of raised the bar a little bit. These are just your, you know, Christians off the street that came by. And now they told you, but now these four came along, basically telling him the same thing. Paul wouldn't listen. Finally, God sent Agabus, the prophet, across his path. You know what Agabus told him? He went into more detail, but told exactly the same thing the people had told him. The four daughters had told him. "I'm here to tell you, when God gives you something, it's probably in the same word that if Oral Roberts would have crossed their path or somebody else would have crossed their path, it'll be the same thing. Because you serve the same God and hear the same Holy Spirit and have the same thing." So what I'm telling you tonight is if you're open, God will give you things that you'll hear brother so-and-so repeat it one day. You go, "Well, I knew that. The Holy Spirit told me that years ago." Whoa! It's like, "Wow, God did that for me and he did that for them." It's because you know why? God doesn't love anybody else more than he loves you. In fact, he doesn't love Jesus more than he loves you. He loves us all the same. Amen. I'm going to ask very quickly, there's some workers that if you'll come up here for just a moment, I'm going to ask these two that raised their hand to come up here, and I want you to minister to them and lead them in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you have some workers who can come up here. Are they prayer team? Grace group. The grace group. Okay. For those of you with the grace group, would you just come and stand right up here for just a moment? And there was a young man that raised his hand right back over here, a lady that raised her hand over here to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So would you guys come down here, and they're going to pray with you. They might even take you to another room. I don't know. But just come on down here. That's you. Yes, I saw you. So see these guys right here? They're going to talk to you and show you from the Bible how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you believe he can be filled with the Holy Spirit? I was filled with the Holy Spirit at 7. I have a friend that was filled with the Holy Spirit at 3 years old and spoke with tongues. So, okay. And then you come also. Would you come and talk to this couple right over here? Thank you. I'll see you tomorrow morning. And what a blessing. Thank you, Pastor. Amen.